So we've got Job chapter 29. So we got a handout here, 18 through 25. So remember to pray for one another. Pray for Kirsten especially. She goes back in for her second dose of chemo tomorrow. Pray the Lord to use this, give her and the family grace in these challenging times. All right, so we're in chapter 29. Now in this, as we recall, the Lord in verse 1 of the book makes a strong statement about the spirituality of Job, greatest among the men of the East. And basically, we probably would assume then that means of the whole world at that time. If it's 2,000 years before Christ, doubt if there's too much of a march westward and so on. So I think this is stating that's probably the greatest man living at that time in his spirituality in the world. And so the Lord makes that statement. That is a preface to the whole book here. His friends no doubt knew of his greatness. And Job, of course, is now giving a testimony here. And so in all of this, he lays out a frank and true statement of his life before the disaster came, and how he so prospered in his life. And so he gives quite a listing here. So as we recall back there in 29:1-6, he talks about his years as a minor or a youth there. And then we pick it up in verse 7 and following, and his life in the years of maturity. Now we're looking at his life as in his maintenance of his life. And so he had it made. He had so much. The Lord blessed him so much. And so he gives a factual testimony of this. This is not him boasting. He's just giving the reality of the truth of life. Paul had to do the same thing. Paul had to do the same thing. If you look there in 2 Corinthians, just as Paul lays this out, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul makes these factual statements about himself. So he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? Referring back to the false apostles. There's false apostles that have come into the Corinthian church. There's me. I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant. In stripes above measure. In prisons more frequent. In deaths oft. And so on. So he goes through a litany of things that he endured for the benefit of the Corinthian church and the evangelism of the Corinthian church and edification. This is a legitimate listing that he makes. He's not bragging about these things. He's not saying, I suffered for Christ this way, and I'm such a good saint, and everybody needs to look up to me because I've just suffered so much for the Lord. He's saying this as a fool. They forced him into it. He's saying this in comparison to the false teachers there, the false apostles. How many of these false apostles went through any hardship for you Corinthians? So I'm giving you a list of the hardships I went through for you. So once again, this is not boasting. He's not bragging about these things. Likewise, Moses had to write about his great wisdom and godliness and so on as well. So we have these testimonies that are given here. So he has testified about his past here and so on. And now he's dealing with the years of his maintenance and how he had a great prosperity in his life. So as we look at the premise, let's look at the premise now. So Job thought about and rejoiced in his personal history to encourage him in testing. He was indeed a righteous man, as the Lord averred, and he gave an impartial and true evaluation of his testimony. So Job pictured Christ. So as Job had everything and lost everything, Christ had everything and lost it. So we have a passage on it, 2 Corinthians 8:9. For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, so think of that, the Lord was rich in heaven, Yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty might that ye through his poverty might be rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. So Job pictured the Lord. Job had it made. He had everything, the full blessings of life and everything, and tragedy came along, and he lost so much. Likewise with the Lord. He was rich in heaven, and yet when he came to earth, he became poor, and he lost everything, including his life, for us. So we see the parallels. And so we can learn from Job and realize it's the Lord who blesses, it's the Lord who gives, and it's the Lord who takes away. And so he has a plan here. Paul's plan for the Corinthian church was that it would be edified and strengthened and not caught up by the false prophets and so on. Job's plan was for us to be edified in this and see that loss and tragedy happens to the best. Not necessarily to the worst, but to the best. And so, obviously there wasn't anybody in the land where Job lived that was better than him. And yet he lost so much. And of course, no one compared to the Lord. He had everything. He was rich in heaven, yet he gave it all up on earth. And so this is part of the message that we realize here. And so as we go through difficulties and so on, trying to serve the Lord and keeping focused on him, we would like to think the Christian life is just one blessing after another. We're just going up and up and up in blessings. Quite often that happens, but then when the Lord wants to come along, he can take all that away and see how we respond. How do we respond? So it's all about how we respond that is significant here. So in this section here, 18 through 25, here he indicates his prosperity. So I'll read this through first of all. And then we'll look at this. So he says, then I said, I shall die in my nest, and I shall multiply my days as the sand. My root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay night upon my branch. My glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. After my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth as wide as the latter rain, as for the latter rain. If I laughed on them, they believed it not, and the light of my countenance they cast not down. I chose out their way, and sat chief, and dwelt as king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. And so you think here his great blessings that he had it made, and yet the Lord wanted him to learn from this. And so as we go from blessing to seemingly loss, Lord wants us to learn something about that. And he wants others to learn about that as well. And so we can learn from Job's life here. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank you for the time to open the Word of God. Bless and work in hearts and lives. Help us to see the lesson here, we pray. For we ask in Jesus' name, amen. Right, so in this, organize this around the chiastic structure of verse 18, his prospect for self, his prospect of the future. This is what he had. This is how he intended to carry things out. Notice that parallels in verse 25, his prospect for society, how he was a blessing to society and so on. So these were his prospects. This is the way I envision things are going to continue to be. However, in point B there in the middle, his prosperity talks about his prosperity. So his prospect and his prosperity. So he begins here saying in verse 18, then I said, see, so here he's at the height. Now remember, he's 70 years old. How do we know that? Because the Lord doubled whatever his age was and gave him the total there. So if he's 70 years old, the Lord doubled the 70, that'd be 140 years added to the 70, or he'd be 210 when he died. So at this point, he's 70. This is that tale in the book. I'll go more through that. So at 70 years of age, he was obviously an older, mature man, and he had all these blessings in his life. So he talks about his nest. Then I said, I shall die in my nest. His nest, of course, would be, in figurative language here, this would be where he lived, his house, his home. Word kin there is found 13 times for nest, usually a bird's nest and so on. But here, his anticipation is, I shall die in my nest. So my wonderful place where he lived, and he's going to die in it. He's going to have enjoyment of where he lives all the way until the end. However, contra, Latin word, meaning opposing, on the other hand, what happened? So you look back in chapter 1. In chapter 1, this is what he anticipated before chapter 1 came along. So chapter 1, we see there in verse 13 following. And there was a day when the sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding besides them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away, and yea, they've slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. So there he loses his flock. And then the fire of God comes down, and then the Chaldeans come along, and then a strong wind in verse 19, and behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house or his nest. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I only escaped alone to tell thee. So everything he had was taken away except his life and his wife. All right, so he anticipates, I shall die in my house. But that's not going to happen now. His house is gone. His nest is gone. All right, secondly, notice he goes on to say, I shall multiply the days of my days as the sand. So here is health, his home, his health. He indicates there, multiply my days as the sand. So the sand is innumerable, and so he thinks he's going to live a long, long time, long time. Chol is the word for sand there, found 23 times in the Old Testament. It's innumerable. For instance, notice how it's used in one of numerous places in Genesis 22, for instance, just to show you what's meant there by the figure of sand. Genesis 22:17, this is what the Lord said to Abraham. That in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And so notice here, the sand on the seashore. How many grains of sand is there? Anyway, I remember one time I had sand on my feet in the back porch of our house and so on. So, I tried to knock the sand off my feet. So a bunch of grains of sand were there on the floor. And so my dad came in and said, what's all this? I said, well, I had sand on my feet. And said, well, tell you what, you need to clean it up. Well, you have to clean it up? Yeah, I'll tell you what, I'll give you a penny for each grain you clean up. Think, wow, this is going to be big bucks. But as I started to count the grains, no, I'm not going to get through all this. So, but he knew what he was doing. A penny for every grain, really? No way. So I had to get a broom and clean it up. Anyway, so the grains. So he thinks he's going to live an innumerable years in his future there. Now, I mentioned here, if you look there in the last chapter, 42, we get an idea of his age. Chapter 42. So notice there, in all of this, 42:16. After this lived Job 140 years. So he's given another 140 years. And saw his sons and his daughter and his sons' sons in four generations. So if you look back there, remember he in his what he had there in verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels, so on and so forth. So originally he had 7,000 sheep, and now the Lord gave him additional 14,000. So he had the numbers 7 and 14, and now he's given 140 years. So what was his age? His age was 70. 70 and given another 140 years, or he lived a total of 210 years, which would be the age of the patriarchs way back there. So that's why we think he probably lived in the time of Abraham, that and several other reasons. So he had the blessing of age, anticipated the blessing of age, and so on. So so his prospect for himself then, he's going to die in his home and he's going to have good health. Yet all these things were dependent upon the Lord, and he didn't die in his home, although the Lord did deal with him once he repented of his self-righteousness and gave him additional ages. All right, so we see, first of all, his prospect for self. Secondly, his prosperity. Notice his prosperity here, verses 19 through 24. He says, my root was spread out by the waters, and the dew lay all night upon my branch. So he, we see, first of all, his prosperity expanded. It was like a well-watered tree. So remember Psalm chapter 1, where in verse 3, the psalmist there says, the blessing upon the Lord, blessing of the Lord upon believers. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And so here the idea is like a well-watered tree. It's going to be blessed and grow and expand. So that's what he was anticipating. His prosperity expanded like a well-watered tree. To use the figures here, my root was spread out by the waters. The dew lay upon my branch. So here's a tree. A tree has roots, has a branch. It's well watered. It's going to expand and get bigger and bigger and flourish and so on. So he uses that figure. So this is his thinking. He was in the great place of blessing. Now I think in all of this, as a believer, as he honored the Lord honored him. And so the Lord was blessing him. And so, by the way, when he was lost everything, the Lord still honored him and blessed him, because he's still dealing with him. He's dealing with him. So our life is more than just the physical realm here. It's us. And so he was blessed when he was in prosperity, and he was blessed when he lost everything, because the Lord wanted him to grow in truth and spirituality here through all this. So it was all for his good. All right, so his prosperity was expanded. Secondly, his prosperity was energized. Here we see in verse 20, my glory was fresh in me, and my bow was renewed in my hand. So his glory, he's referring to his glory here, as Lord glorified him when he was among the public and so on. He was a influential individual. He was a man of great prestige. When he walked by, as he indicates there, people were very respectful to him. A man of great prestige and physical strength, in his pulling back a bow and so on, he had the strength to do that. Even at 70 years of age, he could pull the bow, the string on the bow back and so on. He had strength in his older life there, so and so on. So, but his glory If you look there relative to his glory, if you look there in 19:9, notice what he says in addition to the passage we're looking at here. In Job 19:9, he said about the Lord, "He has stripped me of my glory and taken the crown from my head." So what he was as a very prestigious individual, highly respected in society and so on, his glory and so-called crown, Lord took it away. Took it away. And so he lost his glory. As we see with his friends really mocked him. Remember that? As a miserable comforter, they began to mock him. And so he lost his glory, his prestige. Likewise, in 40 verse 10, Job 40 verse 10. Where the Lord challenges him. "Deck thyself now with majesty and excellency, and array thyself with glory and beauty." So, Job, you fix your own glory here. Fix your majesty and excellency. See, how does he do that? He can't do that. It's just the Lord that gives the glory and the prestige to individuals. He can't do that. Follow that? All came from the Lord. So the Lord says, all right, you do it. You deck yourself now with majesty. No, that comes from the Lord. So if you're highly respected by other believers and so on, and this all comes from the Lord. It's not through your self-efforts. I'm going to be somebody everybody respects. That's not how you do it. You honor the Lord, and then the Lord gives you the glory. But he can take that glory away. And he always does that for good. So anyway, here the Lord now challenges him. Job realized the Lord took his glory away. Now the Lord challenges him to gain it back. Really, the only way you're going to gain it back is to get his heart right with the Lord. Gain it back. So his prosperity was energized. Thirdly, his prosperity was empowered. Verse 21 and 22. Unto me men gave ear and waited and kept silence at my counsel. And after my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them. So here we see his prosperity was empowered here. And the Lord gave him high rank in society as a counselor. If you recall back earlier in the chapter, verse 7, "When I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street." So here he was acting as a counselor, as a judge or a counselor. And so he was in a very significant place in the gate where everybody came through, daily business taken on. He had a seat there. He was highly respected by individuals. So he makes that very clear there. And so this was his realm, as a counselor. And as a closer, verse 22, we look at this, 29, let's see. "And after my words they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them." So I had the final word. Discussions going on, debates going on, everybody going back and forth, this, that, everything else going on. And then Job hears it all. Okay, now let me settle it. And I'm going to settle it, and nobody's going to respond because I've got the wisdom and so on. He's the closer here. He concluded his truthful discourse with no unturned truth. As a teacher, his authoritative teaching came down to them. When he spoke, everybody listened. We're going to hear the final word with Job. Job's giving us the final word. It's kind of like James there in Acts chapter 15. James is the pastor of the church. So once again, we look at this. We see James' authority as the pastor. He not only had this authority from his position, but also personally. Who is James? Oh, he's the one who wrote the book of James, the great book on wisdom. So there in Acts chapter 15, we see in verse 13, "And after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, Men and brethren, hearken unto me." So James was the pastor, so he had the position to have the final word, but he also had the person to have the final word. He was a wise man. See, he wasn't some fluke put in that position and so on. No, he was a wise man. That's why he's a pastor. He was a wise man in the position, but with his counsel. And likewise, as he says there in verse 19, "Therefore my sentence is this, that we trouble them not, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God." So here he has the last word. Nobody debated that. They didn't have a vote. They didn't vote. They didn't end up voting this church. They listened to the pastor. And he's the one in the right hand of the Lord. So he said, this is the way it's going to be. We're going to do this. It was a wise counsel. Everybody agreed to that. In his church, remember, he had the apostles. Not only did he have the apostles, he had Peter and he had Paul in the church, and Barnabas. They were all there. But he was had the final word. So here, we in a similar way, but in this case, Job was the closer, and then he was the comforter as well. Verse 23. "After my words, they spake not again, and my speech dropped upon them." 23. "And they waited for me as for the rain, and they opened their mouth wide as for the latter rain." So here they're looking for the warm, comfortable spring rain that would come in for the crops and so on. So he used the analogy. They wanted something warm and comfortable for me as I spoke to others. So the comforter, they waited for his refreshing and comforting words as warm spring rains. And so, he was a comforter. He encouraged them. He was a leader. He had wisdom. Apparently a judge there. He comforted the people with his words and so on. So Proverbs 16, I think, relates to this, or gives us a perspective on this. Proverbs 16, 15. Scripture says here, "In the light of the king's countenance is life, and his favor is as a cloud of the latter rain." And so here, Solomon's talking about a leader, a king, who encourages people. Their countenance is life. People listen for their words to have wise guidance and judgment and so on. So here we see the value of wisdom speaking and so on. And that comes across from the king. In this case, came across from our man Job as well. So his prosperity empowered as a counselor, as a closer, as a comforter. And so he gave warm, refreshing words to individuals in society. So here's his prosperity. And then finally, his prosperity encouraged as well, verse 24. So verse 24, he says, "If I laughed on them, they believed it not. And the light of my countenance, they cast not down." So here, the word laughter there, his laughter. They couldn't believe his pleasantries with them. In other words, he, as a very wise, high-ranking man of prestige and so on, if he stopped them individually, smiled on them, said pleasantries, they were encouraged. They were encouraged there. They believed it not. Here, Job, he's walking down the street, and he looked my direction and smiled at me. What a blessing. He actually smiled at me. He actually smiled at me. So the laughter there has to do with the favorable encouragement here that we would have. Sakak is the word for that. Notice several places where the word shows up, 522. In this case, Scripture says, "At destruction and famine thou shalt laugh, neither shalt thou be afraid of the beast of the earth." So here we see laughing. Once again, the word shows up here. And then again in Ecclesiastes, let's notice there, 3:4. Ecclesiastes says there's a time for everything, even time for laughter. So we like that, 3:4. A time to weep and a time to laugh. a time to mourn and a time to dance. So there's a place for laughter, enjoyment in the Lord and so on. We're thankful for that. And so when he walked through the city, or when he was sitting at the seat, somebody walked by and he smiled at that person. They were highly encouraged. Out of all the crowd, he looked me in the eyes and he smiled at me. What a blessing. They couldn't believe it. That's what the verse is indicating there. The light of my countenance they cast not down. In other words, they wanted his presence. They didn't ignore it or try to sidestep it. They wanted his presence and their presence and so on. So they couldn't believe the pleasantry when it came individually to them. See, it'd be like with Jack. Let's use Jack as an example. If Jack were to say, Papa Tom, I want to tell you a knock-knock joke. So it's like Jack singles me out of the big crowd here. And he wants to tell me a knock-knock joke. Not anybody else, just me. Well, I feel privileged. He's thinking about me. He wants to tell me a joke. It's a joke just for me, you know. And so his countenance is smiling towards me. So, yeah, it's me, not anybody else, just me. Think about it, you know. So if somebody wants to tell you a knock-knock joke or even write you a limerick, you know, you're special. All right, so then his light shone on them as well, and they received his light, his presence, his glory. So he's talking about how his prosperity encouraged others. See, as a wise man, he wasn't a mean man, an angry man, a mad man, and so on. I mean, he had it, he was wise, but he's also kind, generous, loving, and so people wanted to be around him, they wanted to hear what he had to say. So what an individual. Now think of that. That's pictures the Lord. When the Lord came, he's a wise man. People gathered around him. People with needs and help, they gathered around because he'd encourage them. He'd heal them. He'd take care of them. He'd comfort them and so on. So here we see Job pictured the Lord as a wise man who tried to comfort and encourage other people around him. And so we have the picture here of the Lord here. So his prospect for self, he was thinking, I'm going to have it made with home and health. His prosperity, he was a blessing to others. His prosperity expanded, energized, empowered, and encouraged. And then down in verse 25, as we can close here, his prospect for society. He says, I chose out their way and sat chief and dwelt as a king in the army, as one that comforteth the mourners. And so here he concludes, really, as he was a blessing and his prospect not only just for self but for society. It says he was chief among them. I chose out their way and sat chief. And so they'd come and ask about, what would you, in your wisdom, what would you recommend for me, or can you help me in this? So he chose out their way. He gave them good guidance in how to live their life. Good guidance. I chose out their way. You go this way. Presumably, since he was a godly man, he would be fear the Lord and eschew evil. You know, he'd probably say that to them, something like that to them. Chose out their way. He sat chief, and then he dwelt as a king in an army. I mean, he's the king in the army. Got multitudes around him, and he's influencing them for good. Think of that. He's a king in the army, as it were, in society. He was highly respected. He was the most respected. And he had, as it were, an army around him. He's training them. He's teaching them. He's showing them how to live a godly life. Think of that. A king and an army. An army for the Lord, we'd assume. A godly man, right? And so his control over them, was he was directing them in the right way. And then notice his compassion as well. As one that comforteth the mourners. So when it came time for mourners to be comforted, he was the one to go to. So you see what significance he had in society, his prospect for society. I want to be a blessing to society. I anticipate my life going this direction. I want to expand on my prosperity, and I want to be a blessing to society. Here is a godly man. Now that would be a good example for us. But it's not something we work up. It's something that we, as we honor the Lord, we allow the Lord to honor us. As we try to live a biblical life, we allow the Lord to honor our biblical life. So in all of this, what's bad in this? Is there anything bad in this? No, there's nothing bad in this. He's a godly man who wanted to bless and be a blessing and help other people along the life, and disaster came. Was it because he's doing something evil? No. He's doing many things right. But in doing these things, the Lord wanted to deal with him. He's given him so much, but now the Lord wants to give him so much more, a greater realm of spirituality, but he has to bring him down to give him much more so he can be receive the glory once again. And so we can learn from Job. See, we can learn from Job. So it's the Lord who gives us riches. We're told that in Deuteronomy 8:18. He's the one who gives us our wealth. And he's the one who gives us things that he gives. And so notice in conclusion here. We'll read the verse there, 2:10. But he said to her, that's his wife, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God?" See, that's what he received, the good, the blessing, the prosperity, the glory. "And shall we not receive evil?" And all this did not Job sin with his lips. So we can be thankful for the glory that the Lord gives us, the blessings that he gives us here. He can take them away. So he's in control. He's in control one way or the other. So in all of this, we don't sin with our mouth when we receive the glory. "Oh, look what I've done. Look what I've done. I'm so great." We don't sin that way. Job wasn't. But when the calamity comes, we don't sin with our mouth as well. We don't sin with our mouth and get angry at the Lord, right? Get angry at the Lord. We don't get angry at the Lord. He's in control. He gives us everything. And so we see a godly man here. But he hasn't risen yet to the place where the Lord wants him. Now the Lord wants to challenge him when he loses everything. Just one thing, if the things were reversed, he didn't have anything, and then he has all this glory, he might think, "Well, I'm really pretty good, pretty special here. I don't have to deal anything. The Lord gave all this." No, he had all the glory and all the blessings, and the Lord took him away. That's when the Lord had to deal with his heart. So we can learn from this. We can learn from this and trust that we will. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the time to open the Word of God, to hear from thee through the life of Job. Help us to make the application, realize what you're doing in our hearts and lives. And we thank thee for the blessings that you've given us and the fact that these things can go away, be taken temporarily. Pray that you help us to be like Job and not sin with our mouth, whether in glory or in loss. We pray that you bless each one now. Bless as we serve thee here, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.